Thank you for that music. It was so appropriate. And I like those words that throughout eternity we will sing God's praises. And I have this opportunity to report to all our supporting churches, and you, of course, are included in that. We'll be going around the Northwest next month, and we'll give our prayer requests at the end. But this will be my presentation, so I'm trying it out on you. A creation theology, and it's from the Lost World Creation Revolution. That's when I preached in the Philippines. They gave me that title. The Gospel Begins Before Genesis is the new title, and we're going to look at the at Genesis in light of God's blueprint for redemption. And I want to tie it in with Pastor Phil leaving and going to Congo, because as I was a child, about 9 or 10 years old, I was mesmerized by my missionary grandfather's memoirs about this tribe in Congo, very close to where Matthias came from. And he spoke of an evangelist in the tribe that other missionaries spoke of also as Josepha. And what he did was he started with John chapter 1 and explaining that this is in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it was Christ who is the creator of all things. And so that's my grandpa and my grandma and my Aunt Lita, who was born there, and houses similar to what it's like there now. I had a Grandma Sims, I called her. She was a babysitter, and she taught me the days of creation, Genesis 1, and I memorized those along with the Beatitudes. So I tied in the days of creation with my grandfather's evangelist and with my evangelistic grandma Sims. But then when I was about to go to college, my father told me that he had lost his faith during medical school because of evolution. And I was concerned about that. I didn't want to lose my faith also. And I was hoping that somebody could explain to me how I could believe in Genesis without believing in evolution. So the conclusion I was thinking about, why is Genesis relevant to the church in today's world, especially our youth, because their schools and culture are teaching them evolution, and we are in a spiritual battle for the minds of today's youth. And I was one of those as a child struggling, and now I am committed to this. John MacArthur calls it the battle for the beginning. And that book has been significant to me. I've been developing it for teaching. And he says, my purpose is chiefly to examine what Scripture teaches about the origin of the universe and humanity's fall into sin, and to show why it is incompatible with the naturalist belief and the evolutionist theories. And that's exactly what Donna and I have been dealing with since we did get saved in 1973, when a young girl told me, Mr. Layton, you don't have to believe in evolution. And so we saw it was incompatible. And then MacArthur goes on to say, since creation cannot be observed or replicated in a laboratory, science is not a trustworthy place to seek answers about the origin and fall of humanity. Ultimately, the only reliable source of truth about our origins is what has been revealed by the Creator Himself. That means the biblical text should be our starting place. Amen? And so I've been invited to teach in pastors training centers worldwide starting next year. And this is our schedule of eight seminar sessions. And the numbers there represent the days of creation from John MacArthur's book, Battle from the Beginning. And the last is looking at Genesis as a whole and looking on to Revelation. So I'm going to touch on that today with what R.C. Sproul calls the blueprint of redemption. And he mentions, first of all, first century church father St. Augustine, who was cynically asked, what was God doing before he created the world? And Augustine allegedly, his reply was, he was creating hell for curious souls, or for cynical souls. And so I got to speak in an Augustinian university, and I found out that they were very interested in the days of creation because of other things that Augustine had said. So R.C. Sproul goes on to say, quite apart from speculation, the Bible has much to say about God's activity, his mental activity at least, before the world was made or before the foundation of the earth. The Bible speaks often of God's eternal counsel, of his plan of salvation and the like, especially in Ephesians chapter 1. And so he goes on to say, it is a matter of theological urgency that Christians not think of God as a ruler who ad-libs his dominion of the universe. God does not make it up as he goes along. The God of Scripture has no plan B or plan C. His plan A is from everlasting to everlasting. It is both perfect and unchangeable as it rests on God's eternal character, which is, among other things, holy, omniscient, and immutable. And so I want us to look at Genesis 1 and then through Genesis in the context of this. This blueprint of redemption. So if you would open your Bibles and follow along with me in Genesis 1, we'll just look at this passage. This is what John MacArthur has always done when I've heard him preach. I'm going to see how long it takes and how much time I have left. I think he usually takes more time, has more time. But anyway, let's look at this. Follow along as I read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The face of the waters. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their kind, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let the lights in the expanse of the heavens, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars also. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, and saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all the work that He had done in creation. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. And so my outline in the next page identifies 4 points of the Gospel from 1 Corinthians 15, 1-5. And so this is where he starts out. He says, "I want to remind you of the Gospel." And then he says four things. First of all, the Christ. And then secondly, He died for our sins. Christ is the beginning of creation. And after He had created everything perfect, the plan was to die for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried. And a third point that we're going to look at is that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then a fourth point, that He was seen first of Cephas by Cephas, and then the disciples, and then a crowd of 500 at one time. So this is the Gospel, he says, and this is where we stand. And if this is not all true, then we are of all men most miserable. And so my outline follows that. The Gospel foundations in Genesis, first of all, is Christ who planned our paradise. He planned it for us to live in eternally. But then the paradise was lost. Sin came into the world, and death by sin. So the plan of the Holy Trinity was that Christ would die for our sins. And thirdly then, paradise promised again. And Adam and Eve were in the garden, and God promised them a Redeemer there in the garden. And that was the hope of the Jewish people until Christ came. And then lastly, Christ was seen. And when paradise is restored, we will see Him. And we will all be face to face with Him. We praise God for that. So we'll look at these one at a time. First, the paradise plan. Christ Himself is the beginning of the Gospel. The Gospel of John calls Him the Word or author of creation in Genesis. In the beginning, God, and John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made." And so then it goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He revealed the Father and the Holy Spirit to us. And so that was the beginning of the Gospel. Jesus even reveals when the triune God planned our eternal redemption. Well, John 17:5 says, "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I have had with you before the world began. So when was it? Before the world began, before creation, before time is another phrase. So there was no time. So how long did he think about this? Well, there was no time. He just had the plan in his mind. And God, the Holy Spirit and God the Son had the glory. He had the glory with the Father. And Ephesians 1:4 then says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were planning our redemption before the beginning of time. And our sovereign God, our sovereign Creator, knows the end from the beginning. And this is the key thing that I want to get across and to see in the picture of Genesis 1. Revelation 1:8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And then Jesus, in verse 17, laid his right hand on me, meaning John, and saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." So again, we see two persons of God, both saying the same things about themselves, and giving us the power of the Holy Spirit to live. Let's look then at each creation day in Genesis 1 and see how that original paradise pictures our future home in paradise, but without sin. It'll be much more glorious, far beyond what was originally offered to Adam and Eve. Well, when I was studying this as a child, the 6 days of creation, I came to believe that God had a special purpose in the 6 days of creation way back then, because I was memorizing parts of the Beatitudes and the blessings, and I thought God is a real person, and he has a plan for my life and whatever. So the creation order starts with the earth, but as I was studying evolution and not wanting to lose my faith over it, I noticed that the earth, according to creation, it was 6,000 years. I saw that in the genealogies even when I was a child. But evolution order starts with a big bang and 13 billion years ago. And then on day two, the water was there before the land. Everything was made out of water and by water. And we're going to see the significance of that in God's thinking. But then according to evolution order, the land was before the water, billions and billions of years, and the ocean formed, and then life evolves there. Well, then on day three, the food for life was created before living things. God doesn't call plants living things. He calls them food or green things. But according to evolution, the first organisms evolved in a primordial soup, and they didn't need food for quite some time. No, God provided the food 2 days ahead of time according to creation. And then on day four, the sun, moon, and stars formed after the earth. Well, that's just the opposite of evolution. And the stars and galaxies evolved, according to that, before the earth and the planets, billions and billions of years. And then on day five, the birds were before dinosaurs. I'm sorry, this is coming in ahead, but birds before dinosaurs, but evolution teaches that dinosaurs evolved into birds. And yet, even today, if you go to places where there are dinosaur fossils, they often show the birds and mammals and everything else that were there also at the same time as dinosaurs. There's no evolution going on. And lastly, man was created in God's image from the dust, whereas evolution teaches that man is made in animal likeness from ape-like creatures, and that's what kids are learning. And nothing could destroy the faith of Christian young people more than that, or keep people away from the Bible, than to be taught those things, this absolute fact, that last point. God made us in His own image. And so this is also good news, the 6 days for students to strengthen their faith. As I studied this, and then as I looked at the book of John MacArthur, he developed the 6 days of creation, and he talks about the science disciplines there. And I actually came up with this, that each creation day gives foundational laws of major branches of sciences. And this is what MacArthur speaks about in those in his chapters on this. Day one, creation physics. And day two, the creation geology of the waters being separated. And then day three, the land coming up out of the water. That's geology. And secondly, on day three, the genetics is established in food, the plants, before he creates living things on day five. And then on day four, he takes a day off of all that to create the universe, the galaxies and the stars also, along with sun and moon. And so that's astronomy, creation astronomy. And on day five, he starts with the creation biology. And we see just the swarms of creatures that we read about in the waters and then in the seas. And then on day six, he talks about two things. He talks about the other animals and things that we see in the fossil record. But also, he talks, and that's creation paleontology, the dinosaurs and other things that we see along with living animals. And then creation anthropology, the study of mankind. So those two are on day six. And also dinosaur-like creatures in day five. So God created all of these things in the course of 6 days. So the creation physics deals with time and space, gravity and light. Let there be light. And in order for the world to be a ball of water, it needed gravity and time and space. And the creation geology, it wasn't a big bang. It was a big splash that God created everything in. And this is a key foundational law that helps us to realize God doesn't believe in the big bang. He doesn't believe in evolution. And creation physics on or genetics on day three, green plants or green food for each according to its kind and for different kinds of animals. And then creation astronomy, an expanding universe. He created the stars also. And creation biology, pre-programmed variation within kinds. And then he goes on to day six, dinosaurs with man, and man made in God's image. So this should be helpful as pastors get a hold of these concepts and teach them. So we're going to look at the 6 days of creation one at a time and go through just one or two principles. First of all, with day one, creation physics, why did God create life before the sun? That's a question that usually comes up. It was answered recently in ICR, Institute for Creation Research, Acts and Facts. And maybe you've seen some answers. But basically, this is it. Genesis 1:3 says, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good. And in Revelation 21, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Wow. So here's the answer. This is the right answer. God was preparing the world the way it's going to be in the end time. There's no need for the sun in the New Jerusalem. And apparently, I don't know if that includes the entire world in the end day, but the Lamb is the light thereof. Amen? And so, on the beginning of creation, what kind of light was it? Well, what was the light for? The light was primarily for plants and food that he started on day three, so it had to be sunlight. But where's the sun? There wasn't a need for the sun, because the Lamb was the light in the original creation. So I think does that make sense? That's the way I see an explanation there. And Christ was also the light and life of creation week. Revelation 21 says, I read, I did that already. But Genesis 1 above, Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. And then Jesus, in John 9:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. And John 1:4, in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. So right from the beginning, we see the gospel of Jesus as the light in the very beginning of creation. And then creation geology, why didn't God call day two good? Look at this. In all the days, all the other days, he said he saw what he had made and it was good. But on day two, verse 7, God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So he had these two thick layers of water, perhaps, separated by the atmosphere. And I believe the answer, and MacArthur points this out, the answer is that was on God's mind at this point. He had just said everything was good, but on day two he said it was so. And so, was he thinking of the scoffers? This is the day that is mentioned by Peter, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts. And here's where he refers to this day. For they willingly are ignorant of that the word of God, by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So the earth was made by water and with water. And whereby the world at that time was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved until fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So I believe it makes sense that God was thinking about that before he went on. And then he goes on to say, it was a big splash, not a big, well, he doesn't say that. But on day three, he has two creations, in a sense. He has, first of all, why did he create plants before living things? In Revelation 22, verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So here we see a picture of plants and things that he created on day one are going to be there in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens and new earth. There will be the tree of life lining this the river. And so there will be rivers and hopefully lakes. We'll see that there's no sea anymore. We're told in Revelation that the sea is not there because it separates too much of the land. And so God has a plan. And here we go on to day four, creation astronomy. Why does God eliminate the sun, moon, and stars in glory? I saw those beautiful pictures, the sun, moon, and stars. There is a verse there in Revelation 6:13 that says the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that has been rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And MacArthur and others describe this as the creation uncreating itself and then God making all things new. So I would hope that there would still be, in the new creation, there would be stars and things for us to look at. But it does have a statement about the city, that there's no night there. So you don't have to see stars, I guess. And in Genesis 1 up above there, it says, let there be lights in the firmament to divide the day from the night, and to let them be as signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And so we're going to be living in eternity. Do we need signs for years and days? And no. And so that's probably why. Expanding universe and the stars. So creation biology Isaiah 65:25 says, "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Well, I didn't find a verse about the creatures in the sea or the air. This is a work in progress, so pray for me to get those eventually. So now, in the last day, creation, paleontology, and anthropology, God said, "Let us make man in our image." And here is where He gave man dominion over all the creatures that live in the sea, the air, and the land. And Isaiah 11:6 then goes on to say, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion, and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them." We have dominion over all the creatures. And here's a mention of a little child leading these creatures, a wolf and a lion and a calf. And the last verse there, "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be in the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." And so it'll be a wonderful everything. And what we see about creation, and what I meant to say about day five, is that all creation is groaning, in Romans chapter 8, is groaning until now for the redemption, waiting for the redemption of the sons of men. Amen? And so we see that in all of nature, that God has a plan for nature to restore it as well. And everything will be good again. It starts with good news. On day one, it was good. On day two, it was just so. On day three, it was good, good. Day four, good. On day five, good. Day six, it was good. And then when He finished creating mankind, man and woman, then everything, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. So, from good news to very good, we see it from Genesis 1, He made man and the animals vegetarian. Said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with a seed in it, they will be yours for food. And lo, and to everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant." So everything was originally vegetarian. So what will we be eating in paradise? Again, fruits and vegetables. We won't be eating our pets or other creatures. God said everything that He'd made was very good, and it will be even better. So paradise lost. Since God said His original creation was very good, where did death and sickness and suffering come from? Well, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, but you can't hide from God. So the paradise promised, God Himself offered the first sacrifice for sin. And there we see in the background a lamb. It could have been their pet lamb. But the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And so we see a picture, perhaps, of the Lamb of God, it says in Peter, who was slain before the foundation of the world. And so the plan was there and shown out in that act of kindness from God, or grace. And then, so the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals, and you will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So here we have a promised Redeemer and the hope of Israel. And Job had a hope for this. And we see 1 Corinthians 15:22, the gospel relates two trees of life. For as all in Adam all died when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so in Christ all will be made alive. The last Adam, it says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Amen? And so we see the gospel very clearly there. And also in Noah's ark, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. And by his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. And we go on further in Genesis, the lost world perished in the worldwide flood. And then I just want to look again at the gospel quickly and look at this point that Jesus was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And where is that? In Genesis. And that he appeared. Well, back in Genesis, resurrection faith was illustrated by Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac, his only begotten son. And look at this. Hebrews 11:19 says, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. He believed in the resurrection. It says, because God said to Abraham, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And through your offspring, all nations will be blessed because of you, because you obeyed me. Amen. So Abraham had that faith. And then this is what Job also says, that I know that in the last day I will stand before you and my eyes, from these eyes, after I'm dead and raised again, I will see you face to face. So the last is paradise restored. And Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to that city with foundations that we've been describing, whose architect and builder is God. So again, we see the blueprint analogy here. The architect and builder of our future kingdom, our future home that Abraham is looking forward to. The architect and builder is God. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And someday Jesus Christ will return to restore his creation to perfection. So why is Genesis relevant for today? Today's Christians, because we're in that spiritual battle for the minds of today's youth. And questioning the history of Genesis undermines the gospel. The foundational knowledge is that Jesus Christ is the beginning of the gospel, and Adam's sin led to death. And the power of the gospel is Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. And the hope of the gospel is the resurrection of all creation. And John MacArthur calls to us to believe this in Genesis 1-3. If it doesn't tell us the truth, why should we believe anything else in the Bible? Without a right understanding of our origin, we have no way to understand anything about our spiritual existence. We cannot know our purpose, and we cannot be certain of our destiny. After all, if God is not the creator, then maybe he's not the redeemer either. If we cannot believe the opening chapters of Scripture, how can we be certain of anything else in the Bible? And so it's so essential. And it's so essential for pastors to get this information to pass on to their children who will be in the secular education at this fine university. We know from science that there was no global flood, the professor says, and creation in 6 days are a myth. And students will say, so what does science say about the virgin birth of Jesus? Or, sir, what does science say about a man being resurrected from dead? And here's another illustration of what it's like in the church, bringing the world into the church, worldly teaching. The world teaches, and sometimes this is taught in many churches. I've just been reading about this recently in some mega churches. Science proves this can't be true, the world says. Man's ideas. And the 6 days of creation, so it can't be true because of evolution. And so Christians just kind of think, oh, is that right? Well, science is always right. Well, okay. And, it must be true then. Well, it makes sense. But then, when he makes another look at the virgin birth, these can't be true either. or the miracle of water into wine, or walking on water, calming the storm, raising the dead, or Christ's resurrection. Evolution cannot allow for those things. And so Christians say, no, stop. Those are true. You're wrong. Don't say that. We believe those things, but they've already let the world into their teaching. And children get this and they stumble. So here's pretty much in closing an observation by an insightful humanist. The creationists have also shown irrefutably that those liberal and neo-orthodox churches regard the creation stories as myths or allegories or undermining the rest of Scripture. For if there was no Adam, there was no fall. And if there was no fall, there was no hell. And if there was no hell, there was no need of Jesus as second Adam and incarnate Savior, crucified and risen. As a result, the whole biblical system of salvation collapses. Evolution thus becomes the most potent weapon for destroying the Christian faith. And so, loved ones, I want you to know as I've gone around, I have met humanists and evolutionists who are so aware of our faith and they know how to destroy it in the hearts and minds of young people. So we need to make them strong. We need to teach them starting from the beginning. And MacArthur says, again, a biblical understanding of the creation and fall of humanity establishes the necessary foundation of the Christian worldview. Everything Scripture teaches about sin and redemption assumes the literal truth of these first three chapters of Genesis. If we wobble at any degree in the truth of this passage, we undermine the very foundation of our faith. So, Jesus said, if I've told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And that's John 3:12, just before John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we thank You for Your prayers and financial gifts for us as missionaries as we take that message to the mission field. We'll be speaking to our supporting churches and presenting this. So here are we thank You. I thank my God in all my remembrance of You, always in every prayer of mine for You, all making prayer and my prayer and with joy because of Your partnership in the gospel from the first day that we were here when we came. That was back in 2009 until now. And You got to know us. You got to know our ministry. So here's our prayer request that I close with. September 1 to November 4th road trip. We'll be camping with friends, missionary friends, and then in Yellowstone, and then on to the Pacific Northwest to report to our supporting churches in Washington, Oregon, and Idaho. Pray for an effective ministry. Our first ministry after the camping trip will be a network of all of our supporting church pastors and others up in the Northwest. And then I'll be mentioning that in 2019 we are available for international travel. And I have 59 or so emails I need to respond to, and I had been waiting until now. I'm beginning to do that now that I've heard from the doctor a go-ahead that my strength is back. I'm fighting prostate cancer. My radiation is finished, and hopefully I won't ever have to do that again. And so you pray for us for wisdom and scheduling those who have requested our Creation Worldview Seminar. So, amen. And let's pray. I'll pray in closing. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your making it so evident that You, in three persons, planned our salvation. You made a covenant with each other in the Godhead that Jesus Christ would come into the world to be our Redeemer. And He was willing to do that. And the Holy Spirit would apply the truths that He teaches to those who hear Him and to those who You would draw to Yourself. So we thank You as we look at Genesis. We see that plan unfolding. And may we preach it with boldness. May we be bold in asking the Holy Spirit for confidence to speak out to those who are struggling in the public schools especially, but for Christian parents to know these truths and be able to teach them to their kids, and for pastors to be able to teach these things also, that the gospel begins in Genesis and it refutes evolution from the very core, from the very beginning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.